Hear God's word. We want to hear what God has to say because that's the truth. And so if you want to, you can turn to Genesis chapter 4. And we'll cover the first 15 verses of chapter 4. The subject, of course, would be Cain and Abel, the first two male children that were given to Adam and Eve. Just as a quick review, Adam and Eve no longer live in the Garden of Eden. They had sinned and rebelled against God's one command, and they were had to be driven away from the Garden of Eden. They didn't want to leave their home. But now they are out of the Garden of Eden, living on the earth, and they begun a new and a different life that they never experienced before, a life lived in a fallen world. We saw last time how the earth itself was cursed because of the sin of mankind, of Adam and Eve, and a lot of things had changed. The animals, at one point at the beginning of creation, were everything was in harmony with one another. But now the animals were also affected by the curse of sin, and that they are hostile towards man and also towards each other. There have been a lot of changes that have taken place. And Adam and Eve never expected to get things to get this bad. They were also, when God created Adam, He taught Adam how to tend the garden, how to plant. And he taught Adam as well, through the sin, that there was only one result for the consequence of sin, is that there had to be a payment of blood shed. And that Adam had seen God demonstrate that by the killing of an innocent animal for the atonement of his sins. And that was only a temporary covering for his sin. They were given a promise by God in Genesis 3:15 that there's going to be a seed of the woman, the promised seed, that's going to take care of this sin problem. But in Genesis 3:15, it talked about that there was going to be a conflict between the seed of the serpent or Satan and the seed of Eve, of the woman. They're going to be able to see this conflict taking place in the world around them and also in their own family. God had told them that he created them male and female, nothing in between, male and female, and that he instituted marriage. In chapter 2, he told us that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, one wife. And so that was the setup that God had established when he created everything that we see, all the world, and everything on it. And so things will be changing because man no longer seeks to follow God's word, God's principles. God had also told Adam and Eve that they were to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. And that's what we see taking place here in Genesis chapter 4. So let's just read the first three verses and talk about those, and then we continue on. In chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought to the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Cain and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so we begin in verse 1 where Adam knew his wife. That word knew means not just communicating and knowing more about her, but that they had sexual relations. They were intimate in their marriage, and she conceived, and she bore a son named Cain. And of course, we know that conception becoming pregnant was the beginning of a life. She knew that life would result in the birth of a baby. And so she says that I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so she's excited. Remember the promise in Genesis 3, verse 15? There's going to be a promised seed of the woman. Eve thought that Cain was that promised seed, the very first man, the first male born. And the word Cain, back in those days, they gave a meaning to the baby's name. And the name for Cain is possess. She felt she was possessing God's chosen seed that would pay the price for their sin. And she was really excited when the first male child was born. And then it was a short time later, then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel's name means vanity, vapor, just a puff. No substance. And Eve, is through experiencing life in a fallen world, is beginning to realize that it's not a nice place to be. At first you thought, oh, here's Cain, the promised seed, everything's going to be all fine. And then time goes by and things are not all fine. Things haven't changed. And now she names her second son Vanity. It's empty. What is there to life? And there's really no purpose in life apart from a relationship with God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they look forward to that promised seed. And as I mentioned, God had taught Adam how to tend the garden. And we see the two oldest occupations throughout history, and that is farming, agriculture, growing crops for food, and also shepherding or taking care of flocks and herds. That was for the purpose of providing clothing. That was to help meet their needs. But with the animals, it was also to have a sacrifice to offer to God Almighty. God had taught Adam all these things. And God, being a good father, taught his children. And it tells us here that Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was the shepherd. He provided the sheep, the clothing for the family, and also the lamb for the sacrifice that God had taught Adam as well. But Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. He enjoyed farming, getting his hands into the soil and growing the crops. And this has been going on for a time. In chapter 5, it tells us that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. But this chapter deals with Cain and Abel, the first two males. Cain and Abel have grown to become men. It tells us in verse 3, and it says, in the process of time, it came to pass. So Abel and Cain, throughout their lives growing up in the family, they had witnessed, they had learned from Adam how to till the garden, how to raise animals, the livestock, how to shear the sheep, how to make it into clothing. They had learned all those things, and that was their skill. That's what they were doing for their occupations. They had, with the family, offered an animal sacrifice to the Lord as a temporary covering for the sin, as a reminder to them that there had to be the shedding of blood to make a payment for sin. But as they got older, there came a time when things changed for Cain. It says here that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So Cain, being the farmer, says, why do I have to get a sheep from Abel and offer it to the Lord? Why can't I just give my own produce? And so as we saw with Eve, when she sinned, the verse from 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, Cain is demonstrating the same characteristics. Sin doesn't start immediately, it builds up. It starts with a thought. It starts with a man reasoning in his mind and coming up with what they think is a better idea. And so Cain starts thinking. And he says, well, my fruit is just as good as the Abel's sheep. And then he starts thinking, not just the lust of the flesh, but the lust of the eyes. My fruit actually looks cleaner. It looks better than Abel's sheep. And then he has that pride of life saying, I did this with my own two hands. This is what I produced. So I'm going to offer the best of what I can do. And so Cain brought the fruits and vegetables. He thought his way was just as good as God's way. And then in verse 4, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And so Abel continued the custom or the commandment, the example that God provided in bringing a firstborn of his flock. And if you notice, it tells us that Cain brought an offering of the fruit. It doesn't tell us that Cain brought the best of his fruit. He brought whatever was convenient. But here, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. He brought the very best. He brought the beginning. And he wanted to give his best to the Lord. But Cain just thought lighthearted of it and just brought some of his fruit. And the Lord respected or accepted Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The obvious custom was that they would offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and then they would go into his presence and fellowship with him. They had had that temporary covering for the sin. And Cain was not accepted by his sacrifice. Instead of being humbled and realizing that he had done things wrong, he becomes very angry and his countenance fell. The word countenance, of course, means his face. To fell means to cast down. And so if you looked at Cain in his body language, it would tell you that he couldn't even look God in the face, in his eyes. He had to look down. He had to look away. And what he's doing when he does that is he's focusing on himself. He's not focusing on God. He's focusing on himself and pride and self-centeredness. And he's angry because I offered my sacrifice. God has to accept my way. But he didn't. And so he was very angry. He was upset. If we took time to look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, when Saul did the same thing. If you remember, when Saul was to go to battle, they would have the priest come and give an offering, seeking God's blessing and help in giving victory over the enemy. And God delayed Samuel in going to provide this sacrifice. And so Saul says, well, I'm going to offer the sacrifice. And Scripture was very clear that the priest had to offer the sacrifice. And so Saul offered the sacrifice. And God said through Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. And Saul was judged because of that, because he disobeyed the word of God. Cain has also disobeyed the word of God. And he doesn't repent. He doesn't confess his sin. He simply gets angry. And so you can't help but see God's grace in verse 6, where it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? God knows. But in his grace, he wants to draw Cain out and communicate with him and to come to that point of humility in confessing a sin and repenting of it. And the Lord even says that if you do well, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so it's just common sense, isn't it? If you do what is right, you're going to be accepted. If you do what is wrong, you got another problem. And so God is trying to get Cain to confess his sin and to repent. So if you do what is right, if you do according to the word of God, you will be accepted. And notice that it said that if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. What that tells us is that one sin is not by itself. If you don't deal with that sin, then the door is going to open and other sins are going to come in. One sin will always lead to another sin. And so, and of course, its desire is for you, but you should overrule it. In the home studies, we've been going through James and learning a lot about testings and trials and also temptations. And in James chapter 1, it talks about this desire. In James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And so that desire leads a person to being enticed, and then by giving in to that desire, they commit the sin. Cain and Abel were both taught the right way to do things. They were both taught the word of God. But Cain and Abel, as all mankind, we have a free will. We can decide if we're going to obey God or not. And so Cain, remember that promise in Genesis 3:15? There's going to be a seed from the serpent, and there's going to be a seed from the woman. The seed from the serpent is the ungodly seed. It's of Satan. But the seed of the woman is that godly seed. And so we see here in the first two male children born, one is of the devil, his seed, and the other one is of the godly seed, the one who has a desire to live what is right, to obey God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the faith chapter, and it talks about Abel. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. The testimony of Abel is that he was righteous. He offered an excellent sacrifice because he obeyed God's word. He did it God's way, not his way." And so he was of the godly seed. And then in 1 John chapter 3, I'll just touch on this briefly. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's start at verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous." You see the contrast? It's so obvious in their lives, the way they lived, the way they thought, the way they conducted themselves. And there's a principle in Galatians chapter 6 that is built into our very nature, right into creation. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Don't be deceived. Satan seeks to deceive everyone, and that's why he paints the picture that sin is wonderful, sin is fun. And that's what he led Eve to believe, that she was missing out on something by not committing the sin, by not disobeying God. And we see it in Hollywood, we see it in politics, we see it all around us, where they glamorize sin. But they don't realize that there's consequences. Whatever we sow, we reap. If we sow to the flesh, to sinful desires, we're going to reap corruption. We're going to inherit or reap that wickedness. But if we sow to the Spirit, we seek to obey God's word and honor him, then we will be experience the fruit of righteousness. And so Cain makes a bad choice. He felt that his way was just as good as God's way. And so God gives Cain some advice. He tells them that you should rule over your desires. You should control your desires. You should not allow them to overcome you. But you should stand strong. And of course, in Ephesians 6, we have the armor that is so necessary for us to stand strong in faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God advises Cain. What does he do with that advice? Look at verse 8. He says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother." Keep in mind, Cain works in the fields growing crops. Abel's out in the fields shepherding the animals. But Cain gets together with Abel and he talks with him. And what's interesting is this word talk means to speak against. It means to declare or demand. So this is the attitude that Cain has as he talks with his brother Abel. He's speaking against God. "How can God judge me? I offered him my fruit and vegetables as a sacrifice. I gave him the best that I grew." And he even declares and demands that he's right. So we can't help but see his pride carry on through this conversation, this experience that he's having, this battle that he's having with sin. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he talked about Abel, he said that Abel was a prophet. He was one of the first prophets. And so as a prophet, what would Abel do? He would proclaim God's word, right? Prophecy, a prophet can declare the future that God has revealed to him, but he also tells what God has said, reminds people the word of God. And so as Cain and Abel were having this discussion, Abel was seeking to help his brother understand the situation, understand that his attitude is wrong, that God is the Almighty. He's all majestic, all holy. He's all faithful. He's all gracious. We saw that in the names for God as we've gone through the book of Genesis. And so they have the conversation, and then it says, "And it came to pass when they were in the field," so it came to pass as they were talking, they carry the conversation out into the field where Cain and Abel are by themselves. They're away from their siblings. They're away from their family. they are alone. And when they were in that field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The first murder. You see, God had told Cain that if you don't deal with this, if you don't confess and repent, there's other sins laying at the door waiting for you to. The sin of murder comes into Cain's life. He kills his brother. Abel was the first human being to die after the curse. Abel was actually the first person in Sheol. Sheol is the Old Testament word for hell. And you say, well, he's righteous. But keep in mind, in Luke chapter 16, the second half, there's two sections to hell. There's a section called paradise, and there's a section called torment or suffering. And so all those in right who lived a righteous life, looking forward to that promised seed coming, that's where their faith was, in God's word, they would go into this place called paradise. But those who rejected God's word, of the ungodly seed, like Cain, when he died, he went to the place of torment, of severe suffering. But thankfully, that doesn't happen today, because when Jesus Christ died on that cross and he rose again on the third day, all those believers in the place called paradise went up to heaven to be with the Lord, because that was the promised seed that paid the price for sin permanently and completely. He died once for all, that all who put their faith and trust in him, when we die today, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what a promise, what a blessing that is to know. And we know it's not because we're doing things our way, but we're doing things God's way. We're accepting his way. And that's why Jesus could boldly say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It's very narrow. And that's what the world doesn't like. Oh, there's many ways to God. When you read his word, there's only one. And we have to submit to his word. Amen. And so, Cain committed murder. And in verse 9 again, we see God's grace continues towards Cain. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Remember, by this time, they had many other brothers and sisters. So God says, well, where's Abel, your brother? And look at Cain's response. He said, I do not know. So what did he do? Now he's telling a lie. Another sin came up. And sin will always lead to another sin if it's not confessed. And then he goes on and he says, am I my brother's keeper? And that word keeper means to be a guardian or protector. Back earlier in verse 2, when it talked about Abel was a keeper of the sheep, that Hebrew word keeper means 10 sheep. It was very specific. This is the more general term, meaning to guard, be a guardian of or a protector of. And Cain says, I'm not my brother's guardian or protector. And so he seeks to dismiss it all. So we've seen Cain's conduct. And it wasn't very good. But now we see Cain's curse. There's always a consequence to sin. In verse 10, and he said, what have you done? This is God speaking to Cain. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth. And so now Cain is cursed. Now keep in mind, sin blinds people. They can't see things the way they really are. Cain had been taught all of his life growing up that God was everywhere present. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's absolutely holy. And now he thinks when he took Cain out into the field alone, that nobody would see him do it. But God saw. God knew. And Cain realizes that when God Almighty tells him, your brother's blood's crying out because of what you've done to him. And so for Cain's curse, it tells us that he accursed from the ground, from the earth. And the curse that Cain is suffering is one step further than the curse that Adam and Eve faced. Remember, Adam was told that he was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. There would be thorns, thistles, weeds, hindrances to growing crops, but he would get his crop. But notice here that Cain's curse, in verse 11, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. That word strength means capacity. So Cain is going to have to work extra hard only to get a little small crop. He won't have that abundant crop that they were able to produce before. And his curse goes further. It says, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Of course, a fugitive means to go away. A vagabond is a wanderer. So God told Cain, your hands are in the soil. You love the ground. You love the land. But now you're going to be cursed and you're going to be driven away. You won't be able to stay here with your family. And you're going to be wandering about. And then notice Cain's comment in verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, earlier in the chapter, we saw that he had a temper tantrum. He got very angry because things wasn't done the way he thought they should be done. He wanted his way to be accepted. And there are a lot of times with children we see that, but Cain is a grown man, and he's having a temper tantrum against God Almighty. But now, Cain's whining. He says, the punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. You see what Cain's saying? He's agreeing that what God has said is true. I will be driven. I will be a fugitive. I will be a vagabond. I will not see your face any longer. I will not have fellowship with you. Do you notice what's missing? He doesn't confess. He doesn't agree with God. And that's what confessing is. It's agreeing with God. God, you said this. This is true. I was wrong to disobey it. And what goes side by side with confession is repentance. I don't want to do this again. I know it's wrong. I agree with you. And I'm going to seek to do better. I'm going to seek to live in obedience to your word. Cain knew all this was going to happen to him because God said it, but he doesn't humble himself and repent. And that's why the greatest sin is human pride. It's the arrogance to say, I can be what I want to be and do what I want to do. It doesn't matter what God thinks. And I've had people tell me, when I die and I face God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. Yeah, and you're going to end up right in hell. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And when God speaks, can you resist? No, you have to submit. So we either submit willingly and say, God, you are right, I'm a sinner, I repent of my sins, and I trust Christ as my Savior. And then what happens? We have forgiveness. We have fellowship with God. We're no longer separated. Cain realized that he was going to be separated from God and not see his face anymore. And that doesn't even bring him to the point to repent. And that is so sad. And then he even goes on and says, He's concerned because it will happen that if anyone finds me wandering, that they will kill me because I killed Abel. So he fears for his life. Do you see how he's so self-centered? He can't see things the way they really are. And then we have a comment, God's compassion, in verse 15, where he says, "And the Lord God said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark or a sign on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." So even though Cain has done all these things and has refused to repent and confess, God put a sign on Cain off limits. Nobody can take Cain's life because of what he's done. Now later on, we see when the law is established that God establishes capital punishment. But at this point in time, God was showing his grace to Cain time and time again to get him to repent. But he chooses not to. And everything is so clear, so basic. He's heard from his mom and dad how wonderful God is. He's gone into God's presence as they offered the sacrifice. And they saw how precious that time was. But he focused on himself. And that's what happened with Satan himself when he rebelled against God. Remember, he had eye problem. Cain has that same eye problem. It's me, me, me. I want this, I want that, I'm going to do things my way. And you just have to accept it. And we even hear some politicians say, well, these are the laws I'm passing, and you just have to live with it, otherwise you can leave the state. You can leave the country. You know, that's the arrogance of human pride. Instead of submitting to the word of God and saying, this is the way we need to make our laws, these are the way we need to live, they want to do their own thing. And look what's happening because of that. We've seen in just two instances now of sin how it causes a curse. It causes problems with climate. They talk about climate change. Let's take care of sin. Let's confess our sins and repent. Put God back on the throne. And then he even gave a promise to the Jewish people if they would repent. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, the Lord said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That was a promise God gave to the Jewish people. And the promise he gives to us is that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall what? Shall be saved. And in 1 John 1:9, it tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be clean, but it's only through that promised seed that they looked forward to, that we look back to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's only way whereby we could have our sins forgiven. The only way where we could come into his presence and have a personal and intimate relationship. And what a blessing that is. So may we ask the Lord, even as the psalmist did, and pray and ask the Lord to search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way, which is confession and repentance. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the lesson from history we've seen from the life of Cain and Abel, and specifically of Cain. His conduct was that of being proud and arrogant and self-centered, and it led to anger and to resentment and bitterness and to jealousy. Led to murder, to lying, and to an evil life, a wicked life. And so, Father, we pray that if there's anyone here that hasn't really come to that time in their life where they made a decision to talk to God and say, God, I agree with what you've said, that this is sin, that I'm a sinner, as all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And we pray that they would repent and put their faith and trust in the only way whereby we could be saved, through the promised seed, the one who lived that sinless life, who shed human blood that was perfect and could pay the price for our sins. And so we thank you, Father, that the only way that matters, the only way that is important, is your way. And so we're thankful that you, in your infinite wisdom, knew and provided the means whereby we could be saved. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done that for us. And so, Father, we can boast in nothing else than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't boast on what we've done, or how we've lived our lives, or what the good things we have done, because all the righteousness of mankind is as filthiness, as filthy rags in your sight. And so we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we would desire to walk humbly with you each and every day of our lives, to walk righteously. Father, to be on alert, to ask for you to put the Holy Spirit before our minds and our thoughts, our hearts. And Father, that we would desire to think thoughts that are pure, to be meditating on your word each and every day, so that we'd not just leisurely, quickly reading your word, but to meditate on it, to think of it, and to seek to obey it, to practice it, and to honor you through it. And so we pray for you to work in each of our hearts and apply the truth of your word to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.